Hey, everyone, and welcome to the Messages Podcast of Northview Church. We are so glad you're joining us for today's message. At Northview, we're all about connecting people with God and connecting people with people. We would love for you to come and check us out in person. You can find campus locations and information at northviewchurch.us. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, I'm thrilled to be back. This is the final installment of Made for More. Next weekend, your pastor, Steve Poe, just a dear, dear friend and brother, will be back. But I want to just kind of leave you with some final remarks from 2 Timothy. Final words that Paul has for his spiritual son. Some last remarks. It says this in 2 Timothy 4:5. But as for you, Timothy, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And what I want to do is I want to walk through these four phrases. And I really believe if we can hold on to these four last remarks, man, our lives could be radically different. And so let's begin with the first one. It says this, but as for you, Timothy, exercise self-control in everything. I don't know about you, but I think every one of us, our lives would be so much better if we learned the art of self-control. We are filled with these desires, and this is literally what self-control is all about. It's about what you do with your desire. And sometimes in Christian context, we want to say desire is bad. I don't think so. I think God has actually given us desires, but it is what we choose to do with those desires that can lead us into a pattern of brokenness, a pattern of shame, or actually can lead us to what Jesus wants for us. There's this writer, his name is Blaise Pascal, and he says this, you are neither beast nor angel. I love that quote. You are neither beast nor angel. And literally what he's talking about is really in this kind of world, there was like these two types of people, beasts and animals and angels. And Pascal's saying, you are neither of this. I remember when I lived in Orange County, California. We lived in this city called Fullerton, downtown Fullerton. And when I was there, there was a little bit of a stray cat problem. And I remember coming home one day, and on my drive home, my wife called me and she said, hey, I just want to give you a heads up. And I said, yeah, what? And she's like, we were walking into the house, and as we were walking into the house, Emerson looked up and he saw a kitten in a tree, and he is quite fond of this cat. And I said, oh, I don't care. We're not taking that cat. My wife's like, Steve, you don't understand. This cat is adorable. I'm like, I know. We need to have a plan. Don't get sucked in by the cuteness. Don't let it happen. And so I'm like going, man, how do I not break my son's heart? I don't want a cat because I know the movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Haven't seen the truth about cats. And I can't do it. And so as I'm walking up, all of a sudden I get to the porch of our little house and there comes this little kitten. And it just starts to figure eight around my legs like he knew. And I'm like, stop it. You are too cute. And my son's like, Dad, I've named him Pony. I'm like, no, you can't name a cat. That means you're connected to it. And you named him Pony? So weird. And so we end up saying, okay, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to like feed it milk. We're going to keep it outside though, not bringing it in. And they're like, okay. So it just kind of stayed outside our house. I remember it was a Good Friday service. I was getting ready. It was probably about 30 minutes before I was supposed to teach. And my phone starts blowing up. And finally I see it's my wife and I pick up and she goes, you're not gonna believe this. And I said, what? Pony just gave birth to 9 kittens. And I was like, what? I've never had a cat before. I'm a dog guy. I don't know what to do. So we start like this adoption agency and we are like basically giving these kittens out. And in my mind, I'm so sorry. I literally thought like, okay, they had cats, they're done. It's done. I did not really give this much thought. And then 9 months later, I got a phone call from my wife again while I was at work. And she's like, you're not going to believe this. a pony just gave birth to 7 kittens. And I was like, what? And so like we went and got the cat sprayed, but like before we did that, I literally, is that what you say? Spayed. I said sprayed. Like that too. But I literally walk home and walk up to this cat and I'm like, pony, we gotta go for a walk. And I start like walking with this cat. I say, hey, here's the deal. You're beautiful. Like you're so amazing. Like I loved you. Like, but I just need you to know that you're better than this. Like this guy, like, I don't know who he is. Like, if he's not gonna put a ring on it, then please. I start having this conversation with the cat. My wife's looking at me like, what are you doing? And here's the thing. Cats, they can't control their desires. They go into heat and all of a sudden, they start having kittens. And here's what you have to think. When Pascal says you are neither beast, you are neither animal, the question is, do you control your desires or do your desires control you? And when you think about exercising self-control and you're at the mall and all of a sudden you're like, I want those jeans, I want those jeans, I want those shoes. You have a desire. The desire's not bad, but here's the thing. Animals can't control their desires. And so sometimes we don't have the money. And so we just go and put it on plastic. We don't have the money. And there's something powerful. One mentor once said, you can admire something without having to acquire something. That's being okay with your desires. But being an animal is letting your desires control you. And when that happens, you forego exercising self-control in everything. Whether it comes to lust, whether it comes to money, whether it comes to food, whether it comes to relationships, whether it comes to being codependent or attaching yourself and holding all the responsibility or overworking, the question becomes, what do you do with your desires? Well, some of us, we don't want to be animals. So what we end up doing is we start to be more like angels. And the book of Hebrews tells us that angels have no physical bodies. They're like these spiritual beings with no physical bodies. And here's what I've come to realize is when Pascal is talking about you are neither animal or beast, nor angel, what he's saying is for some of us, we have the propensity to actually deny our desires. We're so afraid of our desires leading us to a life that's out of control. So what do? We deny them. We try to detach ourselves from those desires. And we literally try to say, I have no physical body. I mean, you really want to get really deep about this? There was a journalist who interviewed Hugh Hefner a number of years ago, and they asked Hefner, they said, hey, tell us about your childhood. And he goes, it was really easy. I was never hugged, and I was never told that I was loved. And so at age of 18, I went and I hugged everything I could, and I went seeking for love. He grew up in a house where he literally was taught to be an angel. And so when he left the house, he became a beast and an animal. Let his desires control him, and he started Playboy. And here's what I want you to understand. In the scriptures, you have to recognize you are neither beast, you are neither angel, but what are you then? You're human. You're human. And what it means to be human is not to deny our desires or be out of control and let them control us. It really means to live a different kind of life. And how does Paul talk about this? When you look to the book of Corinthians, Paul says, you know what you are? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are where the divine intersects with humanity. You are this space, this place where the divine lives. And I remember when I was in college, I was a film guy. I was studying film. My dad went to USC for cinematography, and that's what I thought I was gonna do, tell stories. And some of my friends were like, Steve, you're gonna be terrible at film. And I was like, guys, that's not very kind. But they're like, we think you should be a preacher. And I'm like, what? And they're like, hey, we have this junior high camp, and our junior high speaker, somehow something happened, so we need someone to teach. And we think you should do it. I'm like, I've never taught before. They're like, it's okay. We think you'd be great. All you have to do is teach the Bible. I'm like, I can do that. And they're like, but you got to come for a tryout. I'm like, what is this, JV basketball? Like, what are we talking about? And they're like, yeah. So just come teach whatever you want. I'm a film guy. So I go to their junior high room, and there's probably 75 students. I bring in a TV with the VCR, have the video of The Godfather loaded up, and I show this scene from The Godfather. Again, I'm a film guy. I'm not a preacher at this time. Terrible idea what I'm about to show you. And this is what I do. I show a scene where the Don is basically going into his bedroom and he looks at his wife and he goes, hey, why are the drapes open? She's like, I didn't open them. And then he thinks and he goes, get down. And then all of a sudden, the whole window of the bedroom just gets shot up. It's like, do-do-do-do-do-do, just so violent, not very smart to do in church. Do-do-do-do-do. And then a couple scenes later, so I go to the VCR, I'm like, fast forward. Remember those days, terrible. And literally, I go up and there's this scene where like the Don goes up to the guy who put the hit on him and he goes, hey, in my house where my wife sleeps, in my house where my kids sleep, in my house. And in this moment, I stop it. And then I read from Corinthians, I go, where he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I wonder if God ever says, in my house. Let me just tell you, it was a terrible sermon. Memorable in some ways, but terrible yet true. Because sometimes I think about this. Sometimes I think like, in my house. And the question of what we live is we are not to be controlled by our desires. What it means to be human and not animals is to control, to have self-control of our desires. And it doesn't mean we are gonna deny our desires for intimacy or success or deny our desires to buy something or consume something. We are not going to become angels. We are going to be temples. We are going to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And what I came to realize is that there's a wild difference because animals, what do they do with their desire? They go, I deserve that and I demand that. Angels, I desire that, but I'm gonna deny it because I'm scared of it and I'm gonna detach from it, but I'm gonna keep thinking about it, but I'm just gonna deny it and detach it. But what it means to be human is to desire it, but then to discuss it. Discuss it, and then begin to delight in the best way forward. When you do this, you will be able to exercise self-control in everything. If not, you will find yourself choosing angels or animals. Go back to the scriptures, it says this, but as for you, Timothy, exercise self-control in everything and endure hardship. Remember, Paul's writing this from a prison in Rome. And Paul's life, ever since he became a Christ follower, has been filled with danger. Everywhere he goes, people want to kill him. Everywhere he's been, people have said terrible things. They've stoned him. Everywhere he's gone, it's like literally he has had to endure hardship. And sometimes I wonder if like the enemy is like, oh, this is going to make him stop preaching. Nope. I wonder if this is gonna make him stop. Nope. I wonder if this is gonna make him stop. Nope. And here Paul's saying, my last words to you, Timothy, be able to endure hardship. Because here's the thing. The most difficult seasons, when you get through them, become the seasons that teach you the most. And here's the truth, is because those hard seasons are a context for a deeper relationship with Christ. I call them these CFRs, context for relationship. And what happens is when you go through something difficult, you have to recognize and remember, so did Christ. And I find myself just praying to Christ in this desert seasons, in the wilderness seasons, in the scary seasons, in the hard seasons. Jesus, you've experienced this. Teach me. You're my rabbi. You're my commanding officer. Teach me. How in this season When people said these things about you, how did you respond with such grace? Teach me. Hey, when you had this moment when you were on the cross and people were mocking you, how did you still go through it? When you had all this power, how did you teach me? And when you find yourself going through hardship, you can try to like deny it. I'm not going through it. You can try to just do it in your own strength, or you can have a posture to say, Rabbi Jesus, teach me. Show me. And you will be able to endure just like Christ endured the cross for you. Now, here's the thing. I love Indiana. One of the things I love about Indiana is the movie Hoosiers. I love high school basketball. And so Friday night, I flew in. It was my anniversary, 16 years on Friday. And thank you. And I came in early because you never know what Midwest weather is going to be. And so I landed around 5, and I just said, I started kind of doing some research on the plane. And I realized, oh, my goodness, the sectionals are tonight. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive to Noblesville. Never been to Noblesville before. And I drive to Noblesville High School, and I watch Noblesville versus Carmel. And I pay my $6, and I sit with, like, a whole bunch of, like, 8-year-olds on this, like, second row behind, like, the backboard because I want to be as close to the game as possible. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this, and it is a slug fest. And they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There's about a minute left, and there's this kid who's at the free throw line. And he hits the first free throw. And he's got a great shot. He's the first one. He hits this one, they're tied. Misses. 40 seconds left. Kid is so frustrated with himself that he missed it. They quickly foul. Carmel quickly fouls, sends Noblesville to the free throw line. And I'm watching this kid who just missed the free throw. Because I'm questioning, how will he respond? And he's standing at the free throw line, and he hits his leg 3 times. And I can tell, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, what's he going to do? Because right now, he could literally let that one miss train wreck him. And then 6 seconds left, ball's out of bounds, tie score, and somehow Carmel passes it into their big man. He doesn't know really what to do with it. So he passes it to the kid who misses this free throw. He gets it, and he literally can hold it. And they're going to overtime. And I'm just sitting there going, what's he going to do? He takes 3 hard dribbles, gets to the other side of the free throw line, fade away, swish, wins the game. And I literally am like, this is amazing. And all the Noblesville fans are like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't have a dog in this fight. I just love good basketball. But I stay after the game because I don't have any friends. And so I literally walk up to this kid. I never met this guy before in my life. And I wait for him. And there's people probably like press and everybody wants to talk to him. But I walk up to him and said, hey, I saw you miss that free throw. I saw you hit your leg 3 times, but here's what I want to tell you. You totally had a moment where you could have just sunken and not had the mental fortitude or toughness. You could have held that ball, but here's what you did. You endured hardship, and you were able to rise above, and when you got the ball, you took the shot, and you made it. Way to go. Go get him, and I just walked away. Guy's like, who is this guy? And I was so moved by it. But here's why I was moved by it. Because when I was a senior in high school, we were in the semifinals. I told you a couple of weeks ago when I taught that there's a couple of asterisks that the enemy just kind of plays over my life. And one of them was my last high school basketball game. It's 94-94. And we have the ball. The coach calls a play and says, Carter, it's your shot. I said, great. I get the ball, dribble through this press. I see an opening to the lane. I can go. And out of the corner of my eye, I hear someone yell, pass it to Justin. And as I go, clear pathway to the lane, I pass it. He misses the shot. We go into overtime, double overtime, and we lose. And as I'm walking back, the coach grabs me by my shoulders and he goes, "That was your shot. Why didn't you take it?" And that phrase for 20 plus years has haunted me. And I know it's a high school basketball game. It doesn't mean anything to anybody who didn't play high school basketball. But it was so much bigger than that. Because the question is, when I have a last shot or when I have a shot, will I take it or will I get scared and pass it away? And as I started to get curious about that, I began to recognize there's something inside of me that didn't think that I could take that last shot. Wasn't worthy to take that last shot. I was supposed to make everybody else happy, and so I got to pass and make sure everyone's set. And I didn't take up my rightful spot on that team. And over the last number of years, I felt the enemy saying, "You're going to pass, you're going to pass, you're going to pass." And there comes a moment when you learn how to endure hardship and you do your work that you can look back at the enemy and say, "No, man, I'm going to take my shot." And that's what was so moving about that kid from Carmel, is he took his shot. Here's the thing, for some of you, you might be in a season of hardship, and the opportunity right now for you might be just to hold the ball or go to the sideline or to sink down and start just asking some honest, ethereal questions that you'll never be able to have the answer for. But let me tell you, please, whatever you do, don't waste the wait. Learn from it. Learn from it, because you will have another chance to take that shot. And if you do not do your work, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. Let's go to the third remark. This is this, "But as for you, Timothy, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist." Friends, I'm here to tell you, every one of you has a story. And that story has the power to transform somebody's life for good. That story of what Jesus has done in you is a chance to be given away in the marketplace, in your neighborhood, on your team, in your cafeteria, wherever you are. God wants to use you. And what Paul's saying is, hey, you got to do the work of an evangelist. You got to see your life as someone who can literally give your story away. But often I hear people, really sincere Christ followers, say, "Steve, I don't know how to do it." And here's what I want you to know. Is just in a few moments, I want to teach you how you can do the work of an evangelist. What I recognized many, many years ago was in every conversation I have to be really, really honest with what I can do and also really honest with what my church can do. And I gotta be able to do both. And every person I interact with on a plane, at a hotel these days, in my neighborhood, in the church community, in the local community, I recognize every person I interact with has an ache and has a desire. And good conversations will hopefully get someone to share their ache and share their desire. And what I've come to realize is when I can learn someone's ache, it helps me discern how I could help or how the church can help. And that usually is a gateway for good news to happen. And what I want to teach you is when you do the work of an evangelist, in every conversation that you have, you should think about covering your bases. And this is what I mean. One of the aches that you will discover that people will have is a physical ache. And I'm talking about a tangible, physical ache where they're like, "I don't have a job. I don't have money. I don't have food for my kids. I'm just going through a season that's really, really difficult." And every time I interact with someone and I hear this ache, I have to ask myself and ask the Spirit of God, is there something I can do? And then also get really, really honest with, is there something our church can do? And this is what I would tell every one of you, is that you should have your church's phone number like in your phone, like saved. Because you never know, at some moment you might say, "Hey, yeah, this is really, really great. Like, I'd love to help you. Here's how I can simply help you." But deep down, hey, here's how our church, you should try to just give them a call and see. Share your story, who knows? But you've gotta be able to do both. The second that I've come to realize is many people have emotional aches, and those aches could be based around loss, a loss of a marriage, a loss of just a loved one. It could be around some kind of mental health issue or addiction. It could be something it's caused because of budgeting and a problem with finances. And again, I have to ask myself, what can I do if I'm gonna do the work of trying to bring good news to the pain, the cross to this situation, and then what can my church do? And I know, because sometimes when I'm sitting in churches and someone gets up to kind of give announcements, it's time for us to a little bit to check out. But when I hear some of those kind of announcements or an usher or greeter gives me a bulletin, I'm scanning that. Because I never know, I might see a budgeting class, or I might see some kind of parenting class, or I might see some kind of divorce recovery or groups where I could say, I see this person's ache, and now you need to call this person, and they might be able to help you. This is how we can help bring good news. But there's also another one, a global ache. And I have a buddy in Chicago. I've tried for years to get him to come hear me preach, and he's like, no. And I'm like, why won't you come hear me preach? He goes, I just don't want to go to church. And I'm like, you don't want to come see me do my job? He goes, you wouldn't come see me do my job? And I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. But I was trying so many ways. And then I realized in my conversations with him, the things that really frustrated him was the brokenness in our world. It just really, really bothered him. And so some of the stuff that was happening in the city of Chicago and some of the homelessness issues, we had the 5K like on our church property. And so I said, hey man, like, would you want to do this 5K with me? And it's like literally running for like this global issue of homelessness. And he was like, I'd love it. It was the closest I ever got him to church. I got him onto our parking lot to run a 5K. And I was like, who knows what God can do? And literally, sometimes when you're connecting with someone, they might not be ready to like talk about their physical or emotional ache, but they might be able to talk about their holy discontent about what's going on in our world. And then you can say, hey, do you know about these trips that we do? Do you know about what we're trying to do? And they might not say, I'm gonna go on one, but it might allow them to get curious of like, what does this church actually do? Again, what can you do and what can your community, your church do? And then the last one is the spiritual. Constantly looking for the spiritual ache. And when I can see that, then it's a chance for me to tell my story. Or it's a chance for a new series or Easter to say, hey, I wanna let you know and make an invite. But every one of us needs to be walking with this if we're gonna do the work of an evangelist. And sometimes when we sit in churches, it's easy to go, well, that's just the people on stage's job. But when you recognize that we are the church, and you recognize, man, I love my church, and I love what Jesus is up to, then all of a sudden you go, this is what I can do, this is what our churches can do. And when we get to that rhythm and that flywheel, man, you start to see 117 more people getting baptized. 144 more people raising their hands to Christ. And you see God on the move. And you see what we just sang, this God of revival, actually happening in our midst. Paul continues and he says this, but as for you, exercise self-control in everything. You're not an animal, you're not an angel, you're a temple. But you endure hardship. Don't waste the weight. Do the work of an evangelist. And look what he says, fulfill your ministry. This is Paul writing his last words, and he goes, man, if there was one last word I'd have for you, would you just fulfill your calling? Would you just fulfill your calling? Would you not just run your race and then get 2 miles from the finish line and just say, I'm retired? Would you not just get 2 miles from the finish line and say, you know what, I'm just done with all of this? Would you fulfill your ministry, run the full race? And this is what every one of our ministries truly is. It's this. It means to make the good news your life's work. In whatever context you're in, the marketplace, make the good news your life's work. In the home, make the good news your life's work. In the classroom, make the good news your life's work. Wherever we are, from this point forward to fulfill our ministry is to go, how can I bring good news everywhere I go? I was trying to figure out, how do I wrap up this whole series, Made for More? And as I was thinking about it, the thing that I kept thinking about, that God just kept impressing on my mind and my heart, was nothing about trees, but it was about caterpillars. Steeler colors, can't stand it. Black and yellow, black and yellow. Do you guys know about caterpillars? Do you know that they just eat? They're literally like these animals who can't control themselves. They eat so much and they feel so full that they just shed their skin. And what do? They eat again. And they eat and eat and eat. And they find themselves almost passing out. And you know what they do? They shed their skin. They do this 5 times. And on the 5th time, they climb up a tree in a food coma. They walk to the end of a branch and they're like, this looks good. And they start to just hang from this branch. And literally, as they're like walking onto this branch and hanging down, they only have 50 cells. And literally what ends up happening is this chrysalis, this green like goo begins to come over them. And they're probably like, what is going on, man? This is crazy. This is crazy, man. This is like, where is this coming from, man? And like, they're literally just getting covered in this green goo. And they stay there, I don't know, like 10, 12, 14, 17 days. And then finally, all of a sudden one day they start to like push themselves out. And during this whole kind of movement where they're inside this like chrysalis, they've gone from 50 cells to over 35,000 cells. They literally are becoming something entirely new. And as they come out, they become this monarch butterfly. Now, most really good Christ followers who use this like example stop here and they're like, you were a little caterpillar, you became a butterfly. It's so beautiful. But here's the crazy piece. Did you know that butterflies in Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana, Canada, do you know when they come out of their like chrysalis and cocoon, do you know where they go? Mexico. Can you believe this? They like come out and they're like, oh my goodness, I've got wings. That's crazy. And then literally they're like, where do you want to go? I don't know. Viva la Mexico! And this is what they do. They go 2,000 miles in literally 40 days. And what do? They fly 50 miles a day, and to stop and rest, they land on flowers. What are they doing? Pollinating, which means they are taking seeds and scattering them. They once were a caterpillar who crawled. They go through spiritual formation, become something entirely new, and now they're scattering seeds. What is that? The gospel. And like they find themselves just scattering seeds. But here it even gets crazier. On October 31st, Halloween, through November 2nd, in a Mexican village, you can Google this, 10,000 feet in a mountain range, in a village, 500 million monarch butterflies descend in these 3 days. It's unbelievable. And they have made this long journey. And I've just been thinking about this. I've been thinking about this, like, this is it. Like, this caterpillar never would have been like, man, you know what? Like, I'm made for more. And so I started thinking, man, you got this caterpillar and he's just crawling and he just can't control his desires and he's just eating and eating and eating. And then one day he just gets to a point where he's like, enough. I just don't want to stop living like this. And then he just kind of like stumbles in. And all of a sudden the spiritual formation begins to happen. You've heard me say this, you can't microwave spiritual formation. It takes time. And for some of you, you know what it's like to crawl. You know what it's like to have your desires control you. And then there comes a moment where you're like, enough. And God begins to do something different in you. And you find yourself going into some spiritual chrysalis. It's really hot in here.
and you're just like, you are in this thing and you don't want to be, and you're like learning about God and you're like, no, there's questions, and you're fighting it, and you sometimes want to go back to what once was, but yet you're going, there's something here. And then there comes a moment where you fast forward. Maybe it's a season, maybe it's a few weeks, maybe it's a few months, maybe it's because of a series, maybe it's because you were in God's word or a worship night. Something happens and you come out of this chrysalis and you find yourself going, oh my goodness, I got wings. And you start walking around and you're like, boiler up. Boiler up. And you don't even know what that means. And you find yourself going, what am I going to do with my life? And you're like, I'm going. Going where? Mexico. And everywhere I go, in the marketplace, I'm scattering seeds. Everywhere I go, in my neighborhood, I'm scattering seeds. Everywhere I go, I am scattering seeds, because you know what? I know what it's like to crawl. But when you begin to believe that you were made for more, you recognize that you were made to soar. And you recognize that, man, God has put something inside of you, a story to give away. And can I just be really, really honest? For some of you, you have wings. But help me understand why you still continue to crawl. You've got wings. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. You have gifts, abilities, talents, resources, and some of you are still just crawling. And when I think about this, there comes a moment in every single person's life when they recognize that is no longer me. I was made for more. This weekend I had the chance to meet with this guy, and he was a principal at an elementary school. He had the chance to step into a new role. And honestly, he was like, I don't think I'm gonna do it. Told the boss I'm not gonna do it. And then, if you remember a few months ago, we did this Rock Shazak message, and he stood up and he shouted Rock Shazak, and then he looked over at his wife and said, dang it, I'm supposed to take that job. And the next day, Monday, shows up to work, and he says, I'll take that job. And now I hear 8 months later, and how God is allowing him to soar and flourish. Why? Because he recognized, I have more in me. And some of you, God has given you a dream and you are just holding it afraid. And I'm telling you, you were made for more. Some of you, God has given a story and you're holding it. And I'm telling you, you were made for more. Some of you have wings and you are crawling, and I'm begging you, you were made for more. And when you live into this, I promise you, it won't be easy. You will have to endure hardship, but you will experience the thrill of God using you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hey, it has been an honor to be here. I left my Michigan flag at home, so that's why I'm using Purdue. Sorry, IU fans. But here's what I want you to know. Micah, who's just an incredible, incredible high school pastor. I love this kid. He's amazing. His dad's an amazing pastor in Nashville. But like, I want you to know, he's going to come up here and close the service. But next weekend, your pastor is back. And when he comes back, I hope that you will welcome him. But he has been studying the miracles of Jesus. And over the next March, from next weekend to Easter, you're going to be looking at the miracles that Jesus talks about, the miracles that Jesus did. Because I think for some of you, you're in a season where you're like, I need a miracle. My marriage needs a miracle. My life needs a miracle. And maybe you have a friend that you need to invite. Maybe they need a miracle. But please come expectant, ready, because Pastor Steve has a great, great message that will lead you right into Easter. With that, such a blessing. Here's Micah.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.